Hello, everyone. As she said, my name is Conrad. I'm the college pastor here. I just want to tell you a little bit about my involvement here at Sunday Night Service. So I've been actually calling this church my home church for the last 7 years, and this service in particularly my service for the last seven. And I remember when it was in the community center way back when, and then it actually moved back to the chapel and then back to the community center. And now we're up here, and you guys are a part of the story. And so I'm so thankful that you're here tonight being part of the story. If this is your first time, again, we welcome you. Another one of the things that I love about this service is just who I've gotten to know here. Just so many incredible pastors, friends, mentors, just people who are solid and that I can call in times of need. I can call for prayer. I've gotten to know people in this community, and that is what this service is about. It's not just a service, it's a community of people. And finally, as Serena said, one of my favorite things is the response stations in the back of the room. And we value the fact that when you come in here, that this isn't a place where you just come, hear from me, you think, you leave, but you actually just listen for a couple of minutes. Then you can respond experientially around the room. And I love it because there is space in the back. I mean, there's space all over the walls, actually. But there's space in the back where we can connect with God. Finally, this is a new one that I love about Sunday night, under Wes's leadership. I love how he can mention seamlessly Moana into every single message he gives. I don't understand. It's amazing. That is a skill. That is a talent. It's unique. The best I can do is some Scandinavian dude from Frozen, but I won't do that. So in all seriousness, I value this community. I care about it so much. And in fact, that's what's going to make this next part so hard, is this is actually my last weekend as a pastor at Mariners Church. Thank you. I appreciate that. So I have been praying with my wife over the past few months, and we've just decided, well, I guess I've decided, but I've decided that God is calling me into my next journey. I don't know what that journey is yet. I don't know concrete what those steps look like, but I do believe that God has called me, and I'm going to follow that call. And so there's times of uncertainty, yes, but honestly, this is just a celebration for me to be up here in front of you, a community that I have cried over many times, because I care about you all. I care about this space. I care about the leaders. I care about Wes. I care about Serena, and I care about all of you. So thank you for having me for one last time. I'm glad I get to say goodbye in this manner. And so, as I'm talking, there's a lot of fear and uncertainty in my future. I don't have anything next lined up. So tonight, we're going to talk about fear and control, something that's going on in my life. And I know that we all deal with that all the time. So before we get into our passage, I'm just going to give you a couple of definitions. These are basic definitions, but I just want to show you how they connect. Okay, so control is the first one, the definition. The power to influence or direct people's behavior or the course of events. Makes sense? Think of a puppeteer, a marionette, someone who's controlled, something that doesn't have to worry about what's next. The actions are certain because the puppeteer is controlling the actions. Think about the definition of fear in relation with that. A feeling of anxiety concerning the outcome of something or the safety and well-being of someone. Which is so unique because in essence what they're saying is we become fearful when we lose control. When we don't have a certain thing that's lined up next, when our next steps are uncertain, when we are out of control, there's oftentimes fear that follows that. And so what do as people? We come up with phrases, we come up with names for people to show them how they deal or don't deal with control. Couple names. Control freak. Anyone a control freak? Recovering control freak? You think about it. The control freak is the person at the party who planned every detail of the party but is having no fun at the party because all you guys are having fun. A control freak, someone who's got everything dialed to a T. Then you got damage control. That's when actually control has been lost and now you're just trying to limit the control. You got damage control. You have the fact that you're under control. You don't want to be bossed around by anyone, let alone your boss. but you're under control. We don't like that, but then we don't like being in control either, because then the responsibility, the accountability falls on us. And then there's birth control. But we won't talk about that tonight. That will be in another message about self-control, okay? Then we have the idea of being out of control. When you're speeding down a freeway, there's no brakes. I am out of control. There's also out of control emotionally. Everything's haywire. I don't know what's going on. There's animal control, pest control. I'll get a text from my wife when she's at home and I'm not. And it's a picture text of a massive centipede or a moth or a cockroach. And it's got the exact GPS coordinates of where it is in our 400 square foot apartment. And it says, help. And I come home and I deal with it. The roach got away last night, though. Without control, we fear, because our outcome is uncertain. So that's what we're talking about tonight, how to fight control and the fear that a lack of control brings. I'll give you the two answers. You got to know whose you are, and you got to know who you are. Before we enter our passage, let's pray. So God, thanks for tonight. Thanks for this service, one that means so much to me and everybody that makes it up. God, I'm thankful for this space. We're thankful for your word, that whoever gets up here, whether it's me one last time or Wes or whoever, God, that we can stand upon your word. So God, I just pray that as we unpack your word tonight, would you meet us exactly where we need to be met? Would we honor you? And would we apply this to our lives? In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. So tonight we're going to be in the Old Testament. We don't talk about the Old Testament too much because I think there's a lot of fear that comes with the Old Testament. What's going on? I don't understand the context. That was for them. The New Testament's for now. But in fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 15, he writes this. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So what Paul is saying is we study the Old Testament, the things that were written in the past. We look at people's past successes. We look at people's past failures. We look at their triumphs and we look at their tragedies so we might learn how God deals with them and how God shows up, and that we might follow in those footsteps as well, that we might learn and grow and be encouraged. So tonight we're going to be in seven short verses in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 through 7. If you have a Bible, you can flip there. It'll be up on the screens. Context before we get in. Isaiah chapter 43, God is speaking to the nation of Israel. And what was going on in Israel in that time? Actually, they weren't in Israel. They were under Babylonian captivity. Israel was in Egypt. They were called out of Egypt by God. God led them through the wilderness into the promised land. God told them, don't let any nations, don't serve their idols, don't let them walk over you. And they turned their backs on God, and God sent Babylon to take them into captivity. Babylon took control of their government, took control of their people, and took control over everything. So the rule, the authority, the direction was all under control of someone else. They were out of control. So Isaiah 43, verse 1 through 3, we'll break it up into two parts. It starts like this. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, Jacob is another name for Israel, he who formed you, O Israel, I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. The first thing that God tells a nation under control of someone else, out of their own control, is he reminds them of whose they are. Again, the passage. I created them, I formed them, I redeemed them. They are my people. They are God's people, Israel. And you know what? This passage makes that clear. Throughout the Old Testament, God makes that clear. And even the New Testament makes clear that Israel is still God's people. But what the New Testament also says is that when you or I believe in Christ, we become grafted in. We become adopted as sons and as daughters. So though we're talking about the nation of Israel, this passage applies to us. Because the same God that formed Jacob, created Israel, and redeemed them is the same God who created me, formed you, and redeemed all of us. So tonight, though we're looking at an Old Testament passage about Israel, it applies directly to us because we face uncertainty and a lack of control, much like Israel did back in the day. So let me tell you a story really quick. A couple months ago, I got married. 6 months, I guess. Thank you. They're really clapping for you. So, no, I'm just, don't. So what happens after you get married? You go on a honeymoon, right? So 2 days later, we go on a honeymoon, and we decided that we were going to go somewhere tropical. We were going to go to Maui. And there's your Moana reference. And we were going to go to Maui, but the problem is when you go to Maui, you got to take a 5-hour plane flight over just the middle of the Pacific Ocean. It might as well be Mars. And myself, my heart's beating fast just thinking about flying in a plane. I don't like flying in a plane. Does anyone relate? No one. You saints. I like to road trip. I like my tires on the ground, and I like control of the steering wheel. Now, the second you get into a plane, it's already cramped. I'm sitting in my little chair, and, you know, I got my wife of 2 days next to me. That's really sweet. And we're getting ready to take off. And we taxi out, and then your pilot comes over the PA system or whatever it is and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for flying with whatever airline this is. Tonight we're going to be traveling at an altitude of 30,000 feet at 672 miles an hour. Now, we're going to hit some massive turbulence about 2.5 hours in. Pacific storms, normal this time of year. Just sit back and relax. We'll see you on the ground in 5 hours, 23 minutes. Okay, all right, that's a lot to take in, captain guy, pilot. So I'm sitting there, we're gearing up for the takeoff. We take off, and I'm like, okay, good, like, we're still here. Then you get up to where it levels out, and you're like, okay, like, I'll turn on a movie, I'll relax for a little bit. 2 hours go by, 2 hours 30, and I'm like, this is pretty smooth, this is great. Then all of a sudden, starts rattling like crazy, all right? Up, down, side to side, diagonal. I don't understand how this works. We're in a 20-ton plane, a floating coffin above the Pacific Ocean. It floats in the sky, but if it lands in the water, it sinks. It doesn't make sense to me. So finally, it starts rattling around really quick, and not in the pleasant tone that he greeted us with. He says, no explanation, no nothing. All the beeps are going off. You know this? Beep, boo. And you're like trying to figure out plane speak. Does that mean we're going down? Are we okay? And the pilot comes over and goes, flight attendants, did you jump seats really quick? Flight attendants, jump seats. I'm like, you're just telling your staff to sit down now. I'm sitting down because I'm already buckled up. I'm holding hands with my 2-day-old wife over here. You're not 2 days old. That's weird. You know, whatever. Wife of 2 days. And we're taking off, and it's getting crazy, and I'm panicking. But the thing is, the thing that made me the most afraid is I looked in her eyes and saw fear. And she's not afraid of flying. I am. So what am I supposed to do? Good Christian husband, I know all the rules. Put my hand on her leg, and I just begin to pray for her safety. Because if she's safe, I'm going to be safe. So I'm praying for her, and she puts both of her hands on my hand, and I'm afraid, and my hand begins to sweat. Just fear, and like, just, it was just really, you know, when you get really hot. So I'm just dying, and finally, you know, captain comes on 30 minutes later and is like, yeah, we've been through the worst of it now, and we should hit a couple more along the way, but we should have a safe flight to Maui. And I'm like, praise God. I love that, because it so matches up with our fear of control. And when God says, this is Israel, I am whose you are. You are mine. The second I stood or stepped onto that plane, I was the pilot's. The second we get onto a cruise ship, we are the captain's. The second we get into any seat in the car other than the driver's seat, we are at the mercy and discretion of the driver. That's sometimes more scary than others. But the thing is, just like the pilot told us what to expect, Jesus himself and Scripture tells us what to expect. I love this verse in John 16:33, one of my favorite verses. It says this, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation." We can even change that. "In this world you will have turbulence. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In this life, we will go up and down, side to side." And God says, yeah, this is normal. Just like the pilot said to me, to Ashley, this is going to be normal. You might freak out, but we're going to be okay. In this world, we will have turbulence, but take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. The power is in whose are you? Again, the passage that we just opened up, Isaiah chapter 43, says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire," I don't know why you do that now, but you can see the picture, "you will not be consumed, and the flame shall not consume you." We are going to go through the same difficulties, the same lack of control, the same uncertainty as Israel did. And God is saying, remember who you are, Mufasa. When we face problems that are out of our control, when things get bumpy, when things get rough, when we forget, when we're fearful, when we're afraid, remember whose you are. The odds are, anything that we can't control, we fear. Right? So I'm going to ask a question. What are you fearing that you cannot control right now? What are you fearing that you cannot control? Flying is one. I have no control over what's going on in that cockpit. None whatsoever. But even more personal, many of us have a fear of dying because we can't always control that. The future. We look to the future with great anxiety, great panic, great fear, because we have no idea what God has in store for us. We look and we fear and we're uncertain about our job or our future. Are we going to lose our job? Are we going to leave our job? Am I going to get promoted? Am I going to get demoted? I don't know yet. No, I'm just leaving, guys. That's not me. That's you. That's all of us. Many of us fear wealth and income because it's uncertain. Even more so, many of us fear health because we can't control what's going on with us all the time either. Some of us come into this room with family histories of health difficulties and problems, and we can't control them, and we're uncertain how they're going to affect us. Popularity, reputation, fame, these are all things that the world tells us we can control, but ultimately, one thing, it's all up in smoke. We can't control that. What about relationships? This is the worst one. Because you are trusting someone else that's also uncertain about a future. The scariest thing that I ever did in my life, other than flying across, was marrying Ashley. I love you. I'm stoked now, but back then, it was the hardest decision I ever made because I was uncertain of my feelings. I was uncertain of where it would go, you know, if I proposed and we got married. How would my feelings change over 10 years? How would we look in 10 years? What's going to happen? I know it seems like almost funny, but it was terrifying to me because I did not have certainty, and I want that. I crave certainty, and I know that we do too. So God's saying, remember whose you are. You are mine. I'm in control. Give it to me. Again, I'm living it right now. I'm leaving this church, one that I grew up at, one that I've worked at for and volunteered at for 7 years. I'm leaving a community that I care so much about, and I'm leaving it to an uncertain future. There's nothing lined up yet. But I know that God's calling me. If whose I am is Mariners Church, I've lost my identity already. If whose I am is my title as a pastor or my title, I've lost my identity. And if whose I am is just some Orange County kid, then I am freaking out at the prospect of moving. I hope not. But the thing is, if whose I am is the one that's calling me into this next step, I have great comfort, I have great hope, and I have great joy in the future. Because why? Life is uncertain, but God is certain. Life is not perfect, but God is perfect. And life, it's a little shaky, but God's character is always stable. Next part of our little verse here, verse 4. Now we see a transition. It starts with the word because. So we've already seen whose you are. Now we're going to look at who you are. Because you are precious in my eyes. You can already see kind of tone change. And honored. And I love you. I give men in return for you. Peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. Second time he says, fear not. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and I will say to the south, do not withhold. Basically, he's saying, I will go to the ends of the earth for you. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So when we talk, what's the distinction between who and whose? They're very similar. They're actually kind of tied together. However, whose is talking about possession. We are God's. Whose is the thing that we take our time with, that we pour our energy into, that we love, that we respond to. Who, on the other hand, is a little bit more tricky. Because if somebody comes up to you in a snobby way and says, who are you? That's derogatory. That's a put down. That means you don't belong here. Now, if you're at work and somebody asks, who are you? They're asking, not who you are, they're asking, what do you do here? Like, how do we work together? If you phone in an order at your favorite takeout place, and you go up to the counter and you pay for it, and they say, who are you? They don't really care who you are, they just want to know your name. So they can give you your food and you can give them the money. And if somebody asks who you are at church during the 60-second greeting, you're afraid that they're going to ask you your life story. I get it. We're all afraid of it. The thing is here, in our case, who are you is an either or, okay? Who are you? You're either God or you are loved by God because you can't be both. So who are you? Are you God or are you loved by God? The passage says this, summed up really quick. We are precious, we are honored, we are loved, we are sons, we are daughters. Everyone who is called by his name, you were created, you were formed, you were made. God loves you. And many times the world tells us, no, 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 you're in control, you're God, lowercase g. And we wouldn't often hear that said out loud. Hey, you guys are gods. We're all gods. But we do hear, I make my own luck, and I do things my way. This is right in my eyes. Though it's not explicitly said, we're gods, sometimes we sure act like it. And Israel sure acted like it on many occasions. Here's one. They made idols of wood, stone, and gold. Idols that wouldn't talk, wouldn't speak, wouldn't be threatening, wouldn't call down fire, nothing. Why would they do that? They could control their God. They could control what they made. They could control what was created. It's scary serving the maker of heaven and earth. So they made a substitute to take back control. What about control? Israel, David was asked, please don't number the people. Don't number them. It'll show your strength. You'll think you can control it. Don't do it. David numbers the people. Takes control. But my least favorite one is this. In Egypt, even when the awesome power of God was on full display, plagues going on all over the place, they're crossing through the Red Sea, God is doing marvelous signs, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. This is what happens. They cried out to go back to Egypt. They wanted the certainty of slavery over the uncertain freedom that God would provide. That hurts, because we do that exact same thing. We want the certainty of bondage, the control of bondage, the control of sin, the control of addiction, the control over our destiny, whatever that is, and the pain and the anxiety that that brings, and yet we don't want the uncertain freedom that God provides, because we don't know how he's going to do it. But he's going to do it. The need for control for Israel was so great, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Our need for control is so great that we wander in anxiety for 24 hours a day. We need to know who we are. We are loved by God, but we are not God. And we give our control to him. Here's the thing. We want to make life certain because certainty removes fear. Anyone watching the World Cup? I hope so, because it's amazing. So I was watching a game yesterday. We were watching Germany versus Sweden. Now, Germany needed to win the game. They were down a goal, and then they got a red card, so they were down a man. And they needed two goals to come back. They got one. And the game goes on, and the game goes on, and the game goes on. 90 minutes is a soccer match. And then there's additional time, which is really strange if you don't watch soccer. It's the 95th minute out of 95 minutes, and they get a free kick. And the Germans, they hit this beautiful kick, and it goes straight in, and the whole place erupts with emotion. And I'm sitting there kind of bummed because I wanted Sweden, but whatever. Imagine if you knew the outcome of that game before you watched it. Certainty removes fear. If you were certain that the Germans were going to win, there would be no anxiety. There would be no outburst of emotion. There would be no excitement. It would just be like, yeah, well, we knew that was going to happen. Certainty removes fear. Israel, going through the plagues, going through the Red Sea, being led through the desert with fire and cloud. If they knew what was going to happen, it would have removed fear. It would have removed anxiety, because the outcome would have been certain. So while certainty removes fear, certainty also removes God. Because we don't have to rely upon anything anymore. We don't have to trust. We don't have to have relationship. We don't need to pray. It's a catch-22. So my question is, what's our track record when it comes to control? Because if we want it, we have a track record. Let me tell you a quick story. So 6 years ago, again, I started volunteering here, seven, whatever it was. And this was back in the day, I think even before I had an iPhone, and all these people were playing this wonderful game. Not Pokemon Go, think way back in the ancient times when Fruit Ninja was the game. So, ironically enough, big service down here, Saturday night, Sunday morning, 9 and 11, thousands of people and high school and junior high host the service. And so they look for somebody to do a live action Fruit Ninja. And so I was volunteered as tribute as the ninja. And they essentially tell me, hey, dress up in all black, like kind of tights, and like we'll put a mask on you and things like this. And so they basically say, your senior pastor is going to throw fruit at you, chop it in half. I'm like, with what? And they're like, oh, we're going to give you an actual samurai sword. And I'm like, okay, great. You're going to stick me on stage with the thousands of people and stick a samurai sword in my hands. Great. So we're practicing, and this is like pretty rad. I've never felt this much power before. And I'm slicing. Actually, we have a photo. I think I put it in. Yeah. So that's me. They don't even look like tights. I think those are just long johns. But that's embarrassing. And then the senior pastor's throwing stuff, and then that's actually our high school pastor in the middle, just looking concerned. So anyways, and you can see all the watermelon behind me because I chopped it. So what's going on is we did the test run, and they're like, you know what? We're afraid that you're going to throw the sword into the audience. And I'm like, yeah, you know what? I'm kind of nervous. It's like I'm flying over a lot of things. You know, I'm in front of a lot of people. Duct tape it to my hands. So it's actually duct tape to my hands right now, which is really not a good move. It's just not. It's just dangerous, I think, looking back on it. But the thing is, they were telling me that we don't trust your control. Like, we don't trust you to control this sword. Legit samurai sword, sharp, not like a blunt one. A sharp samurai sword. We don't trust you to hold it in your hand. We don't think you have that control. We're going to duct tape it to you and make it certain that it does not fly anywhere. And if you impale anyone, it's yourself. So that's how it went. It went well. It was great. I was the hero, and that was fun. So my question is, if I don't have the track record to hold a sword in my hand on stage for 3 minutes, what is my track record of control and power that I try to dictate my life with? Here is my track record. Maybe it matches up with some of yours. Broken promises. Failed relationships. Bad decisions. Wrong turns. Unfulfilled dreams. And just very poor attempts at daily life at times. So when I say, who am I? And I try to make myself God. And I try to make my outcome certain and take the control, that's what I have to show for it. Failure, broken relationships, broken promises, wrong turns. Here's the thing, though. God also has power, and his track record is a lot better than ours. When we give God the control of our lives that he deserves, he comes with a track record of this: turning water into wine, making the sun stop in the middle of the day, making storms cease, raising the dead to life, making the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, and the power to destroy sin and death in our lives. Now that's a track record that I can get behind. So when we give God the control, though it's uncertain and hard for us to do, it is the absolute best thing that we could possibly do. I know it's scary, and I'm still in the middle of fear because, again, I'm stepping into this myself. But the more we begin to trust God with our circumstances and the control over our life, the more we will begin to see those things worked out. So again, what in your life are the things that you wish you were certain or you wish you had control of? Same question as I asked before. Just bring them back up to the surface. Because here's the deal. Whatever those things are, health, wealth, money, job, relationship, wife, husband, whatever it is, it's probably, and I'm going to say something crazy, it's probably better that those things are uncertain. Because if they were certain, we'd have nothing to pray for. We'd have no need to seek God. There would be no need for a relationship with him. There would be no need to have faith, and there would be no need for us to place our trust in him. While we want certainty in our lives, God's saying, give it to me. I want you to seek me in the midst of this. I want you to build relationship with me. Trust me in the process. So we're about to close, but I just want to remind you guys of the gospel as according to the passage that we've been in and other passages. We have to know whose we are and who we are. In Matthew, in the beginning chapters of Matthew, Jesus was baptized. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and a voice thundered from heaven, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." giving Jesus both whose he was and who he was. The gospel message according to Isaiah 43, we read it. It says this, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. You know, less than 700 years after the Babylonian captivity, this world saw the greatest act of surrendering control there ever was. As the Son of God left his throne in heaven and came down as a man, leaving behind all of the privilege that Philippians says. And after he was going through his life, 33 years old, finds himself in the Garden of Eden, praying, Lord, Father, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. If there's another way, let it be so. Yet, not my will be done, but your will be done. And here's the thing. I know talking about it for 30 minutes makes it sound easier than it is. It's not easy. Because there was this thing that Jesus went through called hematodridosis. He sweat blood. Not my will, but your will be done, God. I surrender this to you. I'm going to sacrifice my life so that I might redeem Israel and I might redeem everyone who attends the Sunday night service and everyone beyond that. The gospel message is, though we are not in control, God is in control. So tonight, let our prayer be, on earth as it is in heaven, in our hearts, in our lives that we live out every single day, will we learn to trust him and surrender to him more. You pray with me? Lord, thank you for this night. Thank you for everyone who's here, everyone who's impacted my life. God, I just pray that we would surrender our control to you, that we would have comfort and confidence knowing whose we are and who we are, who you've called us to be, that we're loved, and whose you are, powerful, in control of an uncertain world. God, I just pray that you would be with our time of response. Would you meet us, whatever those things are that we wish were certain? Would you speak to us? Would we have open hands? Would you give to us? And would you take away in your timing and in your will? So God, we thank you and we praise you. Amen.